I'm gonna start out by singing Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Let's continue to worship Him today.
Amen. Can everybody give God praise? That's not good enough. Nope, nope, nope. Not good enough. Not good enough. All right, let's try that one more time. On the count of three, we're going to do that again. We're going to act like we mean it, okay? Is that all right? It's not going to break our faces to smile. It's not going to break our hands to clap a little louder than that, all right? On the count of three. One, two, three. All right, much better. Brother Terry and Brother Terry's just always got such a humble heart, and he mentioned just a few moments ago as the worship team was praying together, just imagine what was taking place in the life of Christ on that Palm Sunday as He was entering into Jerusalem, leading into the Passover week. And as they were standing and they were praising Him, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name. And just praising Him with all their hearts. And just a few days after that, these were some of the same people who were yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. You see, I thought about that, and I thought about how you and I so often, When things are in our highest moments of life, when things are going our way, it's so easy for us to get excited and to clap and to praise God. But then you let maybe just a few days pass. You let the circumstances begin to change. And we're just like that crowd a lot of times. And we kind of forget about the very one we were praising just a few days earlier. And today, when we come to the house of God, not specifically this time of year leading up to Easter, but every single Sunday when we come to God's house, we should be able to look back on the week we just experienced and just truly say, God, I'm blessed. I'm still here today. Many folks are not. We should be able to turn on the news and see the tragedies that people are going through, and we can look at our own lives and we can say, you know what? I might have had a rough week, but I'm blessed. We can always look around us and see the handiwork of God just in our lives in so many ways, Him moving and working. And if we can't come to the house of God and praise Him with all of our hearts, then we need some adjusting done. And it's got to take place in here. So today, I challenge you. This is our week leading into Easter Sunday. And next weekend is going to be crazy busy. But it's going to be crazy good for the kingdom of God. But let this be the day that we get our hearts right. Let this be the day that we're as the crowd that praises Him, but we're not as the crowd when the week goes on, we begin to turn against Him. Let this be the Sunday that kicks off this week for us to have one of the greatest spiritual weeks and upcoming weekends we've ever seen at Sardis. I believe it starts with us today in the way we worship. Let's bow our heads together. Let's worship God with all of our hearts today. Let's ask Him to meet with us and let our hearts become open and obedient to Him. And as always, if you have any special prayer need, you take advantage of that Connect card. But most of all, we want to ask God to meet with us today in a mighty way. Father, we thank You that You give us the privilege to praise You every day. As the psalmist said, Your praise will continually be in our mouth. God, we know how good You are to us, not only how good You have been, but how good You are and how good You will always be, because You are a good, good God. And Father, today we just pray, God, that we would worship You in spirit and in truth. Because it's not about the music, it's not about the instruments, it is about the attitude of the heart that we have before the God of all creation, who loved us so much that you were willing to give your very best for those of us who are worth so little. But you see us so differently than that, Father. May we worship you, God. May we adore you with the praise that you deserve and that you desire from our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now let's worship him, okay?
This is my prayer in the desert, when all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in my hunger and need. My God is the God who provides. This is my prayer in the fire, in weakness or trial or pain. There is a faith proved of more worth than gold. So refine me, Lord, through the flame. I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory and he is here. This is my prayer in the battle, when triumph is still on its way. Conquer and co-heir with Christ, so firm on his promise I'll stand. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory and he is here. All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship.
Do you believe that this morning? Sing it to him.
All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. So I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory and he is here. And this is my prayer in the harvest, when favor and providence flow. To be emptied again, the seed I've received I will sow.
Psalms 118. This is the psalm that reflects in Matthew where it talks about the triumphal entry, and it starts out like this. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord and he has given us light. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." This next song is called Man of Sorrows. And as we think about Easter and what Jesus did for us, it was our sin that he bore on the cross. It was our path that he walked. And I'm so thankful that he is on our side. The Lord is good and he is full of mercy. And that's my prayer as we continue to sing this morning, that we would just think about what would it have been like to be there on the road, like Brother Terry said, to worship Him. And the good news is we have that same privilege today to worship Him and bring Him the honor that He's due. So please sing this with us and just give the Lord all of your heart this morning.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He, full atonement.
We're so thankful that You are our Savior. You didn't leave us abandoned, dear Lord, in the desert places of our lives to fend for ourselves. But You came and You walked among us. You lived a perfect, sinless life, Lord. And then You hung on our cross and You poured out Your blood for us. For that, we're so grateful. And all our hearts can say is, Lord, we need You. Come among us this morning, dear God. Change us. Make us more like You that we might go out and share Your love with others. We need You desperately this morning, dear Lord. Please inhabit our praise. Fill our lives with a new song of praise for You, because You are worthy of all that we can bring. We love You, Lord, and thank You for all that You do for us. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.
Lord, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Sin runs deep, Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where You are. And where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. So Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen. Let's continue to worship him this morning. If you would, if you're a prayer partner, come forward at this time to lift Brother Donnie before he brings the word.
Good morning to you again, and it's a privilege to be here to share with you what God has placed in our hearts today as we conclude our Loving Generously series. If you would, go ahead and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, as we conclude our Loving Generously series today. We began this series by really just talking about what love is. We learned from John the Apostle that love is something that only God can manifest in a person's life, that we can try to work up Christ-like love all we want to, but if we don't know Christ personally, intimately, then we will never be able to love the way God wants us to love. We also talked about how love is more than just a noun. It's more than just a word we throw out. It's actually moved us into action. It's a verb. It's something we do. We learned how love requires great sacrifice, unconditional commitment in our lives. And we also learned that love is a commandment. Nowhere in the Bible do you find us, you know, having the option of whether or not we want to love and it be okay with God if we take the option to not love. God commands us to love the other people who are in our lives. He commands us to do that. In fact, he told the disciples truly and sincerely that that would be the way the world would know that they're his disciples, by the way they loved each other. And that is still true of you and I in our lives today. From there, we ask ourselves the question, who it is that we invite into our lives? Do we invite people who are like us, people who make us comfortable, or people who kind of get us uncomfortable being around them? Do we invite the people into our lives, the people to the table of our lives who are hurting and discouraged and don't look like us, act like us, talk like us, and are really nothing like us? People who are lost, people who act like lost people. We should expect them to act. Do we invite those people into our lives? Or do we just invite the folks that we are most comfortable with? From there, we talked about the importance of getting rid of the clutter in our lives so that we can truly begin loving the way God wants us to love. The truth is, there are things in all of our lives that hinder us from loving the way God wants us to. Sometimes that's material things. Sometimes it's an attitude of the heart. Sometimes it's just some type of heart set that we have. Not a mindset, but a heart set that we've just grown so cold and indifferent to those who are hurting around us that we could care less about meeting their needs. After that, we talked about blessing God by blessing others. How you and I, when we invest in the lives of those in need, how it truly blesses the heart of God himself. And then last Sunday, we began talking about living a one another life and how that is the most important key if we are going to love generously, is to live a life in which the focus of our life is not ourselves, but the focus of our life are the needs of other people. And we ask ourselves a few different questions. We approached it in a few different ways, but really it boiled down to last week, we just simply began talking about some of the things that will help you and I live a one another life. We looked at the pattern for one another life, and we saw how Jesus Christ himself set that great example for putting other people before himself. He set that example on the cross, and that's why I wanted just to leave the cross up here in the focus of our hearts today, so that we could remember how Christ esteemed our needs above His own on the cross. We talked about the importance of the pattern He set last week. But we also talked about how powerful it can be if we allow ourselves to be humbled and we exalt the needs of others above our own. How God can take a church that will do that and radically transform the community in which we live through our lives. We can set back all we want to, and we can say, well, you know, we need to grow more, and we want to grow more, and we want to reach more people. But the question always comes down to this: what are we willing to do to make a difference in the lives of other people? Because if we're willing to do our part, then God will always do His part in changing lives through your life and through this church. And it can be a powerful thing as God takes the plus sign as He was adding to the church. But as the church continued to live the one another life, the early church, He began to multiply the disciples. And He can take the plus sign and make it into a multiplication sign if we do our part. So today we're going to continue to talk about living a one another life, how we can do our part, what that looks like in our life, and so much more. But first, let's start with this conclusion video of our Loving Generously series as we finally see them partake in the wedding for this young woman who they truly diminished their own needs so they could exalt her needs and bless the heart of other people. So let's follow along in this final video for our series. Living a one another life. Last week we talked about the pattern and the power of that life. And today, and you've probably got a lot of empty spots on your outline, but today we're going to talk about three different aspects of living a one another life. And the first one is this: the practice of a one another life. And what I mean by that is, what will be true of our lives, among many other things, we're going to talk about just a few, what will be true of our lives if we commit ourselves to living a one another life? What will that look like in our lives? Here's the first thing that I believe, and it was referenced briefly in the video there, and we're going to look at this in Matthew chapter 7, but I believe it's keeping the golden rule golden. Keeping the golden rule golden. Look in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 of that gospel. Matthew's gospel, chapter 7, verse 12. And many of you can probably say the first part of this from your memory, but then the second part you might leave out at times. But let's look at this together. Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." But notice the last part of that verse. "For this is the law and the prophets." Now, when you look in your Bible, most Bibles likely have the title before that verse, and it says the golden rule above it. How many of your Bibles have that? Raise your hand if your Bible has that. It says the golden rule. And if not, that's okay. You don't have a bad Bible. I'm just saying most of them do that. A lot of those do that. The golden rule. Now I want you to note that that title does not say the bronze rule. It does not say the silver rule. And it doesn't say the copper rule. It says the golden rule. You know what that means? That means that it carries great significance to God. Therefore, it should also carry what? Great significance to you and I. Let's read that verse together one more time. One more time. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." We have all, for the most part, heard that verse kind of paraphrased or used in certain ways before. "Do unto others what you would have them," what? "Do unto you." How many of you parents have said that to your children? See, we're at that stage now with Justice. I mean, he'll go hit Jalen, sock him upside the head with something, and we'll come over, and we'll say, "Justice, would you want Jalen to do that to you?" "No, ma'am, no, sir." You know, they always say that much quieter. No. And we'll be like, "Well, you shouldn't do it to him." And they'll be like, "Jesus told us to treat others the way we want to be treated." But here's the deal. It is not a fancy saying that parents from years and generations past have come up with, getting together in Parent 101 class and come up with this saying so they can just tell their kids so they'd have something to help their kids be nice and be kind to others. No, this is directly from the heart of God for our lives. It is not something for us as adults to boldly and proudly proclaim to our children and then to go out in our own lives and do everything but the very thing that we're trying to teach our children to do. But how often is that true of your life and my life? How often is it true? How often do we truly, truly treat other people with the same grace? That's difficult, isn't it? We want people to extend grace to us, but when they wrong us, when they offend us, then we make them work for years for our forgiveness. How often do we extend the same grace to others? How often do we extend the same love to other people that we expect them to show us? How often do we extend the same love to other people that God Himself has shown us? How often do we extend the same generosity to other people that we would want them to extend to us? You see, we failed to keep the golden rule golden, haven't we? Because it's become such a part of the parent vernacular, and it's become such a part of just saying it and paraphrasing and just throwing it out there and just letting it sit and fizzle and make no impact and lasting difference and change in our lives. But when Jesus speaks it, it should matter to us. And He says we must treat other people, we must do unto other people the same way we want them to do unto us. But the key is this, we focus on that first part of the verse, but did you notice what Jesus said at the end of the verse? He said, "For this is the law and the prophets." What was Jesus saying? He was further helping us understand how important it is for you and I to let the golden rule be golden to us. Let it be lived out, fleshed out in the way we live every single day, in the way we love, in the way we extend grace, in the way we are generous to other people. That's what He meant when He said, "For this is the law and the prophets." He was sharing with us that the moral teachings of the law, the moral teachings, the social teachings of the prophets, they can all be summarized in the one simple rule to do unto other people as we want them to do unto us. Imagine just for a moment what this church would look like if we kept the golden rule golden. Imagine just for a moment what this community would look like if all of us who have used that phrase so many times we probably could not count the number of times we've used that phrase. Imagine the difference in this community if we would have kept the golden rule golden. Treating others with the same love and grace and generosity that we would want them to treat us with. Keep the golden rule golden. If we are living a one another life, that will be true of our lives. Secondly, and this was briefly referenced as well in one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, we will bear one another's burdens. We will bear one another's burdens. This is a verse that was briefly referenced in this video. It was a verse we referenced last Sunday morning in our message, along with the dozens of other times that the phrase one another or its cohort was used in the New Testament. But let's look together at what Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 2. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." But look at what he says, "and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, there are a couple of things that are really, really important about this verse. First of all, you notice that it is an imperative. What does that mean? Anybody? What does that mean? Nobody knows what that means. It means it's a command. We are commanded to do this. God wants us to do it, or He would not have inspired Paul to write it. How many of you believe that this Bible was written by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? I mean, in fact, it tells us that men of God wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if we believe that this word is the inspired word of God, God inspired men to write what we have today, then guess what? We must also believe that it is God's specific word to us. So what is God saying to us? He is saying to us that if we want to live a one another life, if we want to exemplify the very spirit that Christ demonstrated when he bore our burdens on the cross, taking the guilt and the shame and the punishment for your sins and my sins on the cross, If we want to demonstrate that same spirit and that same love and that same mercy and that same grace to other people, then we have to learn to get up under their burdens and to help carry their burdens as they walk through life. Now, I know it's easy to say these things and hear these things, but it's a lot harder to do these things, isn't it? But again, I'm asking you for just a moment to imagine the difference that your life and my life could make in the life of someone else if in the moment that they were hurting the most, in the moment that they were struggling the greatest, maybe when they were most discouraged or more depressed than they'd ever been in their life, to see someone come alongside of them and help carry that burden as they walk through that most difficult moment of their life. Imagine the difference that it makes to that person. Have you ever had anyone do that for you? Raise your hand if you've had someone come up under a burden and help you tote a burden that you are bearing through the challenges of life. Man, if you've been a part of a church family for a certain period of time, I know you have. If you've been a part of this church for a certain number of time, I know you have. Because I've seen them get under your burden and help bear a burden. But how often do you do that for people outside the walls of this church? How often do you go to that hurting neighbor, that hurting friend, that person you've never met, but the first time you met them this week in the grocery store and they began to tell you their life story and you were just glad to get out of there so you could pick the kids up from school on time? How often have you just taken the time, shown the investment, shown the care, demonstrated the mercy, the grace, the love, and the compassion of Christ to get up under that burden and to bear it with them as they walk through it? How often do you do that? How often do I do that? We have to bear one another's burdens. And God says when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. We show them what Jesus did for us. We show them the love of Jesus visibly, physically before their own eyes. Whose burden do you need to bear? Who's hurting that you need to help? Bear one another's burdens. The final thing is this when it comes to the practice of a one another life, and there's a lot of other things, but I believe these three are so important. We have to die to ourselves so that other people can truly live. Die to ourselves so that others may truly live. Just after Jesus Christ foreshadowed his own death and the glorious resurrection that would take place in John's Gospel in chapter 12, here's what he said in chapter 12 and verse 24 of John's Gospel. He said, "Verily, verily," that means what? I've shared with you before, "truly, truly." There's no error in this. There's no reason to doubt anything I'm about to say, Jesus says. This will do. You need to take this. You need to understand this. You need to learn this. You need to apply this. You need to listen to what I'm saying. All of those things are true of this verse because Jesus begins, "Verily, verily." He's making sure we're listening. He says, "Truly I say to you." And then he uses a farming illustration that many of you can relate to, but certainly those in their culture could relate to. He says, "I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." Does that make sense to you? This verse, in essence, provides an image that summarizes the whole story that we've been talking about in this Loving Generously series. Here's what Jesus is saying. Unless a grain of wheat falls and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, then it becomes fruitful. The seed that refuses to lower itself and die, it will continue to be aloof and alone. Unwilling to be generous in the imitation of Christ, it will instead be isolated and never experience the true community for which it was created. But if the seed is willing to fall and to die, then it is planted and it grows and it bears fruit. But not only that, it spreads other seeds around itself and it ultimately creates a community of growth and fruitfulness. Are you getting the imagery that Jesus is trying to give us? The Christian who never humbles themselves, the Christian who is never willing to die to themselves, that believer will never experience the community in life and the growth in life that God wants them to experience. It is not possible. The Christian who never dies to self and serves other people will never experience the true community and the true fullness that God wants our life to have. And that may be true of some of us here today. We've been a Christian for a long time, but we're looking at other people's lives and we just see how God uses their lives, how God is blessing them, how it seems like God answers their prayers and using them to minister and to meet the needs of other people. We see them have true community in their life. We see them have the joy that we once had or we want to have. And we're wondering, you know, what's going on? What did they have that I don't have? Most often you can look at their life and you can see a willingness to die to self, to serve others, to bear the burdens of others, to meet the needs of others, so that others may truly live. And that's what living a one another life looks like. That's exactly what it looks like. And I love how the film series ends with that wedding celebration, because it reminds us of the power of true community. It reminds us of the power of living a one another life, of loving generously, of how God can take people in their brokenness and their despair and their heartache and pain, people who have done the worst of things, people who have no physical sight, and He can bring the two together gloriously and beautifully in His magnificent story and plan for their lives. But who is it that God is waiting on you to step into their brokenness and into their pain so that He can use you as the instrument to bring together something that is beautiful and magnificent in and through their lives? Who is it? And the truth is this. There may be some things that have to die in your life and my life before that can happen. Because if the seed doesn't die, it doesn't bear fruit. We must die to ourselves so that others may truly live. So let me give you just a quick plan for this one another life. Just three simple steps that I believe needs to start this morning in my life and your life. The first one is this. We need to let God change our hearts. We need to let God go to work in our hearts and change our hearts for good. You see, the issue of loving generously, the issue of living a one another life is not a matter of opinion. In fact, if you think this whole series was based on my opinion, then I challenge you to read through the New Testament this next week and then we'll meet again on Sunday and I want you to give me your argument that supports your belief that living a one another life is not for you. I want you to give me that argument next Sunday. If you think that I just, in my mind, came up with all this stuff so I could tell you this stuff so that you do this or do what I want you to do, listen to me. This is the heart of God. And you say, we've heard this before. That may be true, but you're hearing it again. I'm hearing it again. See, it's not a matter of our opinion. This is not a matter of whether or not we should love generously, whether or not we should live generously, whether or not we should live a one another life. That has been made clear by God. He has stated His case. And when God states His case, the case is closed. It is closed. It's a matter of the heart that determines whether or not you and I are willing to live the life that God wants us to live. To live a one another life, esteeming the needs of other people above our own. It's a matter of the heart. Something isn't right in here if we don't go out there and do something about what we hear in here. Something just isn't right. Something needs to happen. And I can't tell you what that something is, but you know what it is. If we're not willing to sacrifice from our own lives to meet the needs in other people's lives and truly live the life God wants us to live, then something is wrong in here. And we need God to go to work in our heart, and we need Him to keep working and to keep on working until the day we're in His presence for all of eternity. Because, by the way, none of us are a finished product, and we will never be. We are all a work in progress. But something has to change in order for our hearts to truly be consumed with the love and passion for others that Christ has for us, then something's got to change in here. Because our hands will never become His hands, as we've talked about in this series, until His heart becomes our heart. It will never happen. Nothing will change until this changes. You don't need a change of music. You don't need a change in preaching. Now, there are better, but you don't need a change in preaching. You don't need a change in this or that. We need a change in heart. A change in heart that only God can bring as we humble ourselves before Him, asking Him to first of all forgive us for our selfishness, for our pride, for our apathy. And by the way, that's just slang for laziness. And for our unwillingness to die to self. And while we're praying that prayer, we need to ask God, God, make Your heart my heart. We have to let our hearts be changed by God. That includes myself. But not only do we let our hearts be changed, when our hearts change, guess what else can change? Our eyes can change. We need to let God open our eyes. And when I was praying, God, what would You have us to speak about? I had some series through books of the Bible we were praying about leading up to Easter and starting at the first of the year. But when I was praying about this, God brought our attention to this series because this was the greatest and earnest prayer and desire of my heart. God, change the way we see other people. Change the way we see other people. Because You're just like I am at times. And we form opinions by first impression, and then we write people off. You're just like I am at times. We come so comfortably and so routinely and so habitually to this church and experience the same things over and over. Every Sunday we fall into the rut, but slowly but surely we become cold and indifferent to the needs of other people around us. And there comes a point in all of our lives as believers, we have to say, God, change my heart so that You can change my eyes, so that You can open my eyes and help me to begin to see other people the way You see them. When we see a helpless cause, praise God that He sees a hopeful creation, because that was you and that was me when we were lost in our sins. When we see a drunk, praise God that He often sees the next pastor of a thriving church. When we see a troubled kid who's not worth the effort, thank God that He sees the next Billy Graham who can change the world for Him. See, what often seems as useless, what often seems little to us, is exactly what God majors on, making a wonderful and beautiful work through their lives. What we often devalue, God values. What we often see as so little, God sees as so much. And when we often look at people and we write them off and we have no place or no part for them in our lives, God loves to take those people, to lift them up, and to use them to do amazing things for His honor and His glory. But we have to change the way we see other people for God to be able to use us to do that work. Just think about it for a moment. Think about the ordinary fishermen that Jesus called to follow Him, to become fishers of men, and to change the world for Him. They didn't even catch a lot of fish at times until Jesus showed up on the scene. They weren't always the best at what they did, but Jesus took ordinary fishermen and used them to build the church. Think about for a moment how Paul himself was once Saul the murderer, and God used him to pen more of the New Testament than any other. Think about, in fact, in your Bible, the story of David, this shepherd boy who God brought up to be the king of His nation of Israel. And yet that same David became a murderer and an adulterer. But yet God would still say about David, he was a man after my own heart. It wasn't because of the things he did wrong, but it was because of the purpose and potential that God brought to his life. Think about Gideon, who was the farmer, and God called him to lead his people to victory. Think about Samson. We think about his might and his strength, and we always hear about that, but he was a womanizer. He was a womanizer. He was the guy that we would look away and we would be jealous of because of his strength. And probably a lot of dudes would be jealous of because of the womanizing part. But yet, us self-righteous church people, we would look at him and say, oh, he's such a hypocrite. But yet God would use him to destroy more Philistines in his death than he ever could in his life. Just think about the narrative of the Bible and how God always took people that we wouldn't take and use them to do things that we can never do apart from Him. And I'm glad that He can take weathermen and He can make them preachers and pastors and do anything for His glory through them. I'm glad that He can take a welder and He can make him somebody that only God can take to use to make a difference in other people's lives. I'm glad that God can take any one of us where we are in our lives and use us if only we are willing to make a difference for Him. But yet we refuse to see other people the way God sees us. And that has to change. What could God do through our lives if we saw people the way He sees them? What could God do through you and I? I didn't even mention Moses and all the other examples I could have mentioned. Just think about what God could do through your life if you allowed Him to do it. And that's the final thing. We have to let God use our lives. We have to say, God, change my heart. God, open my eyes. Now, God, go to work. In other words, when we say let God use our lives, that means do something about it. Do something about it. Remember, Jesus told us last week when He gave the example of washing the disciples' feet, He said, happy are you if you do these things. Not if you think about them, not if you know you need to do them, but if you do these things, He said, that's where you find true happiness. So let me ask you this. What is it that God has challenged you to do through this series? What is it that God is challenging you to do, that He's been challenging you to do for a long time, that you need to finally say, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Some of you perhaps have been sitting on the sidelines for a long time, and maybe God said, hey, it's time that you get in the game. It's time that you finally start getting your hands and your feet a little wet in the water. Maybe you're the person that broken people seem to be attracted to. There are people that seems like no matter where you go, broken people are just attracted to you. Everywhere you go, you're meeting someone in need. Well, maybe have you finally gotten the memo that God wants you to quit ignoring them and start helping them? Maybe that's what God's wanting. Perhaps you have the kind of, you know, maybe you've been on board kind of sort of with the ministry and the mission of Sardis that we cast at the first of this year to love, grow, and serve. But now it's time that you take both of your feet, you put them in the boat, and you become a part of the solution and not be a part of a problem moving forward. Maybe part of solving a problem and not expounding the problem. When we see as He sees, when we allow Him to change our heart, we still have to do something. But that kind of change won't allow us to remain the same. When God changes our hearts, we cannot remain the same. We cannot sit idly by while hurting people are all around us. It compels us to do something about the pain we see around us when God changes our heart, opens our eyes, and we allow God to go to work through us. Well, that's a simple plan, isn't it? And here's why it's so important. Let's look at the plea of a one another life, and we'll be finished with this. The plea for a one another life. You know why it's so important? We didn't just preach this series because it had no purpose. Here's why it's so important. The ministry of this church depends on it. I challenged you last week to envision Sardis 100 years from now, to envision this community 100 years from now. Because whether or not 100 years from now, the people in this community, and it'll probably be part of the Coleman city limits by then, I don't know, but 100 years from now, imagine what people will be saying about Sardis Baptist Church because of the decisions we make today and the things we decide to do today. Your legacy will have already been lived and left. What will it continue to be carrying on? What influence will it continue to make? Like I said last week, if something happened and Sardis was no longer in this community, would they even recognize that we are not here? Would they even notice? You see, I told you last week, and I believe this is true. God doesn't need us. He can grow, and God will grow this church, His kingdom through this church without you. But there are things that only you can offer because you are the only you that God has ever made. Does that make sense? There is a uniqueness about you and the giftedness that God has given you that no other person has, in just the same way that you have it. And while God doesn't need us, He wants us to be a part of it, because when we are all living a one another life, using the gifts and the talents God has given us for His kingdom, for His honor and His glory, and to meet the needs of others, that is when His church is at its best, when we're doing that. And some of you are so, so talented and gifted, and you're not doing what God wants you to do. And you've got so much to offer. But not only does this ministry depend on it to be all that God can help us be, the multitudes who are hurting all around us, they depend on it. They depend on you and I asking God to change our heart, open our eyes, and start using our lives to make a difference. I said this to the Wednesday night crowd, I believe, during our Journey Bible study, and I believe this to be true. But if any one of us would just go and knock on the doors of 10 people in this community, go talk to 10 of your neighbors and listen to their needs, you will find that people are hurting. They're hurting. Even those who act like they're not, they probably are. People are searching. Even those that act like they've found what they're looking for, they probably haven't, unless they're satisfied in Jesus. People all around us need the lasting hope. They need the lasting purpose. They need the lasting joy. They need the salvation that only faith and the work of Christ can do for them. But so often we overlook them. And the only way we can bring that hope to them as we allow Christ to use us is if we do this. Is if we break the status quo and no longer be okay with just being okay. And we decide, God, you paid too much for my life for me to not make the most use of what you've given me. Will we bring that hope to others, that peace to others, that salvation to others as we allow Christ to use us? Or will we just simply stay in our normal Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, and if we're really, really, really feeling it, Wednesday night routine? Or will we leave this church and be the church to those in need? Because that's how a community has changed. Let me ask you this, who is crying? Who in this community, who in your life is crying that God has given you the ears to hear? Not the person beside you, but you, the ears to hear. Who is hurting that God has given you the means to help? No, not anyone else, don't look at you, the means to help. Who is broken that God has given you the hands to mend? Who is it? Not someone around you, but He's given you the hands to mend their brokenness. This community full of hurting people depend on us living a one another life. One of Jesus' most fundamental promises is this. If you give your life to Him, then that's when you gain true life. I mean, that's just a fundamental promise of Scripture if you follow the life of Christ. For instance, when we give Him our sin and we give Him our condemnation, He gives us His righteousness and He gives us redemption before God. That's a pretty good trade, isn't it? We get rid of all the bad stuff and He gives us all His good stuff. When we give up our self-serving ways, He gives us a way of serving others. And ultimately, we cannot live a life of abundant generosity on our own. It has to flow from the work and the example of Christ. It has to flow from that example. As the Spirit of God works to bring Christ more and more to life within us. And then Christ is loving and serving the world through us. Then we are the seed dying to self, finding new life so that we can give that life to other people. Then that's when we truly love generously and live the one another life that God wants us to live. I want to share with you this quote from Martin Luther. He was a man of faith, certainly. I want you to listen to his words as we lead into our time of invitation. He said this, "I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all." Listen to what he says. "But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess." See, as church people, we don't want to let go of stuff because we feel like we're losing. And now that may be true. I mean, you give the government your taxes, you're not getting what you gave back. I mean, that's just the truth of life. You give somebody in your family something, they're probably not bringing it back. That's just the truth of family. That's how family works. But when you give something to God, you gain more than you ever gave. You gain more than you ever gave. And what that means for our life is this. There is something in each one of our lives that we have yet to give to God completely. Maybe it's that attitude I talked about in our heart that we're just clinging to that attitude that says, look, I'm going to keep doing things my way. I'm going to want the stuff in the church to be done my way. And whether or not we're really admitting that we're saying it, we're saying, okay, I'm more important than every person who's lost and hurting in this community that we need to reach. Maybe it's that attitude that you just need to give to God so that you can finally start living the true life that He wants you to live. Maybe you're a Christian who's not doing one of the most important spiritual disciplines in your life, and that is giving to God of the resources in your life. You're acting as if it's yours when it's really God's to begin with. And you've convinced yourself somehow that you can do better with the 100% than God can do with the 10% you give Him. But listen to me, you can give God that 10%, He'll do more with the 10% you give Him than you can do if you'd kept the 100% for yourself. And I can say that and believe it because I've seen it. Or maybe simply this morning, you just need to say, God, I'm going to give you all of my talents, all of my time. I've prioritized so many things before you, but God, today it's going to stop. And you say, God, I'm going to give you my heart today, completely, because it's only then that I can live the life you want me to live. Whatever you give to God, whatever you give to God, you will never lose. You will never lose.